John chapter 12 tonight. Look at John chapter 12. John chapter 12. If you would go down to verse number 20. Verse number 20. I want to read seven verses here. It says, "And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew. And again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word, and we ask tonight that you would teach us. Give us open hearts and give us understanding. Lord, I pray that more than anything else, that these lips and our ears might be controlled by the Spirit of God, and that you would open our hearts, our minds to you, and that we might behold you more than anything else. In Christ's name, amen. We live in a world today that has a lot of fluff. And when I talk about that, I'm talking about the Christian world particularly. And it is thought without substance. It is activity without reality. You know, I don't believe that our world needs another rock concert in the church. But what they need is truth that is real and demonstrated. They don't need another hippie that is charming and charismatic, but they do need Jesus. And that is the focus I believe that we ought to have as we're considering the direction of our life and of our church. The world needs to observe him in the light of his word, not some puffed up imaginations of someone's mind. They don't need discussions that are dominated by opinions, but preaching that details the sinfulness of man, the holiness of God, and the great gulf that is fixed between us. It is only after that they are ready to hear of the grace and mercy of God through the payment of sin by his life and his blood. And that is the message that must be given, and how it is needed in our day. We look here in chapter number 12, and we find that there were some Greeks that wanted to see Jesus. Now, they came to the disciples. They weren't really interested in them, other than they wanted them to somehow allow them to see Jesus. Here are some men. Here are some Greek men that had come. It was feast time. And no doubt they had come and were trying at least Judaism. And I believe what they found that they were wanting, that there was something missing. And so they heard about Jesus. We don't know why they desired him. We don't know how they heard about him. But probably through some of the people that had witnessed the raising of Lazarus. We see that in verse number 17. Or perhaps if you go back a little farther in verses 12, 15, we can look and we find that Jesus Christ entered in Jerusalem in what was sometimes called the triumphal entry. And so here are some men that would see Jesus. Whatever it was that brought them to that point, I don't know, but they did come to that point. And I believe it would be good for us tonight to stop and just see a few things about what did bring them. What is there that's perhaps we could say different about the whole thing? And so I've In looking to God in this and thinking about these scriptures, one of the things that was impressed upon my heart was this. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't show himself as one of them. Now, many times I've heard people say, well, if you're going to win somebody to Christ, you've got to be like them. You've got to come from the same background. So the popular belief is, if you're going to win a drunk to Christ, you have to be a drunk. But can I remind you that Jesus Christ was never a drunk, and yet thousands of people have been saved and thrown the bottle away? You know, that's a misnomer, and sometimes we use it as an excuse. Well, I haven't been in their shoes. If you've sinned, you are in their shoes. The way out of sin is the same for every one of us. I look back many years ago, and I was a member of a teen group in the church that I attended. And we had a number of leaders. I think the reason for that was we were a little bit problematic. I wasn't the problem, but some of my friends were. And so they came and they went. But then we run into this woman. I remember her name, and I'll give you that. She's been gone a long time, but her name was Betty. And she was our team leader, and we really liked her. She acted like us. She was probably in her mid or late 30s, I don't know, but she acted like us. And she did things that we liked to do. Matter of fact, she kind of talked like we did. But I look back at Betty, there's something that I remember so vividly, and that is, I received absolutely no spirituality as a result of her life. All I can remember was things we did and the fact that she was like us. That's it. You know, if you're going to reach somebody, you need to be different. Why should somebody want something if they're already there? Listen, think about this for a moment. Teens can go to a rock concert every day of their life via live performance or recorded for use on most any media. You're not going to reach them with that. And yet churches are trying to do exactly that. Young people and older folks alike, they're attracted to that which is different and real. They're looking for reality. Matter of fact, they'll try you in that area, but that's what they're looking for. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't show himself as one of them. Oh, he came as a man, but he didn't come as a sinful man. He had no sin. He didn't come as one who was raucous, one who participated in all the evil things. He was separate from sin. He was a pure person. And we find that he didn't show himself to be like them in that regard. Now, we also find, I think, something's important. And that is, others had been drawn to him. Go to verse number 19 with me. And notice what it says. The Pharisees, therefore, said among themselves, "Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him." That's in reference to Christ. Now, when you drop down to verse number 21, after it tells us there were some Greeks there, it says the same came therefore to Philip. I find that interesting. The world is gone after him. Other folks were seeing something, and it spoke to these men's hearts. You know, God has a way of putting us in the place of curiosity and need. God has his ability, amen? And it's there. We don't give God a whole lot of credit. Think about this for a moment. Do you believe God's able to take care of all your needs? Amen, oh me. I don't know, yes. Amen, God's going to take care of all of our needs. Let me ask you this. If you were to go to the tribulation, would you need a stockpile of food and ammunition, or would you be able to just trust in the Lord? He'll get you through. Amen? By the way, what happens when the food runs out and the ammunition's gone? You've only gained a couple months. Anyway, God is the one who does these things in lives. I think of something else that is marvelous to me as I look in this chapter. And that is, he prophesies to these men. And we can use the word preach if you want, but he prophesies his superiority over religion. How does he do it? He tells them about his resurrection. Notice what he says. You drop down with me to verse number 23. Verse 23, and what's it say? Jesus answered them. Now, who are them? Well, we know it's Philip. We know that it's, what's the other guy's name? Andrew. We know it's those two guys. But most likely, they came to them wanting them to say, hey, we want to see Jesus. I'm thinking they tagged along with him. And so we have Andrew and Philip, and I believe the Greeks there, and the Lord gives them a sermon. He's speaking to them. And what he speaks of in this, in the next few verses, is his coming hour of death. Did you notice what's said there? We'll go back there again. He says in verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. What's he saying? Something has to die in order for there to be a resurrection. It's just the way that things are. And we find that he speaks then of his death, his burial, of his resurrection. You know, there's been a lot of self-proclaimed saviors throughout the ages. And we have all these so-called prophets and these people who are cult leaders and so forth. But there's only one that ever had power over death. The only one that ever had power over Satan. He is the Savior. And so he's teaching them something very important. And that is that he's going to die, he's going to be buried, he's going to rise again. And what he tells them also is that if you accept him, in verse number 25, he says, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. He also, with that, will give us the power of true life. If we're willing to die to self, he said, I'm going to die for you. And then if you're willing to die for self, he says, then you will have true life. That's what he's speaking of here. And so he prophesies of his superiority over all the other religions in this of resurrection. If we will die to self, we can rise again in Christ, living for him. And being, I know we're put in there by salvation, but I mean really living in him. Do you ever think about this? The just shall live by faith. Exactly what it means. They're going to live by faith. They're going to believe God all the way. And they're going to put him first because they've died to self. Now, there's one last observation I'd like for us to think about in these few verses here. Somehow, these Greeks, they knew that Philip had an association with Jesus. They knew that there was something different about him. You know, the Bible talks about you and I, if we be in Christ, we are what? A new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. It's interesting to me, but I think that if we have a new creature, we can recognize that. We see that. There's a change that has taken place, and we can look at that. And they looked and they saw something different in these men. After the imprisonment of the disciples and Peter's message to his captors in Acts chapter 4, we find this recorded. It says in Acts 4:13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. What's our world looking for? Are they looking for another rock concert and another show, another display of all kinds of activity in the local church? Are they looking for another program? Oh, there's a few out there. But what they need is Jesus. That's the need of the hour. And that's what we need to give folks. Amen. Now, I recognize, and I've had a few folks say to me, well, you know, if you would use some of that new modern music, why, we would come. You know what a person that says that to me is telling me? They are telling me that they are fleshly. They're telling me that the psalms and hymns just doesn't do it. And my question to them is, because they always call the other praise music, isn't Amazing Grace how sweet the sound, a hymn of praise? Sounds like it to me. Matter of fact, there's more praise in that with all the truth that is displayed than what you find in what our beloved Doc used to call 7-11 music. Seven words repeated 11 times. And so God, I think, wants us to understand something. In a world when we're tempted, and preachers are tempted because the temptation is you want to build a bigger crowd. I learned a long time ago, and I thank Brother Al Wells for it particularly, building a crowd and seeing Jesus build a church is two different things. You can have a crowd and not have a church. They're two different things. And it's upon this rock, he says, I will build my church. It must be built upon him. And all of our fancy stuff that we go through so often in so many different places. And I say that for us to understand something. Why we don't do those things? Listen, if that's the only way you can get a crowd, it's the only way you're going to keep them. We're not seeking to get a crowd. We're seeking to win people to Christ and let Christ build church. And therein lies something very, very different. Let's go, Lord, in prayer tonight. Father, thank you so much for the privilege of the Word of God. Thank you for these Greeks who saw something that drew them to your side. Whether it was disciples, whether it was your entry into Jerusalem, whether it was the fact that you had raised Lazarus, we know not. But they came seeking you. And they came to some men that evidently portrayed you. Men that they felt like that they would lead them to wherever you were at. And so God, I pray that you would make us Andrews and Phillips in our families, in our communities. And Lord God, that through your marvelous working, through your drawing power, they might approach us and say we would see Jesus. You're the answer to all that the need is out there. We pray your blessing in the remaining few minutes we have together, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.